Well, good morning. I want to focus our attention upon peace, something that is very common and sought after in this world. And I kind of found some interesting stories that concern peace. Over 3,100 years of recorded history, 286 of them are marked with peace. Not that the world has not been striving for peace, because over those 3,100 years, there has been 8,000 peace treaties that have been made and broken. And so there has been a desire or an intent on establishing peace. Next fall of 2020, they celebrate the anniversary of 125 years of the Nobel Peace Prize, which is awarded toward a person who in the preceding year has done the most or the best work for society between nations for the reduction of standing armies and for the holding and the promoting of peace. What I find most interesting about the Nobel Peace Prize is that this was established in the will of Alfred Nobel, and he gained his vast fortune because of the invention of dynamite. It is also said that the Emperor Augustus heard of a Roman gentleman who, despite a great burden of debt, was able to sleep quietly and restfully at night. And so the emperor bought this man's bed, to which it was somewhat of a useless purchase. Near the close of Christ's earthly ministry, when the opposing forces were mounting against him, he gathered his disciples about him in an upper room in Jerusalem for some very important instruction. He knew that he was about to experience betrayal of a trusted friend, the desertion of those who had sworn their allegiance to them even to their death, the savage insults of those entrusted to do his Father's will would be soon hurled at him, the lies of false accusers, the bitter mockery of brutal men, the terrible pain of death by crucifixion, the agony of taking him on upon himself the sin of the world, and the unexperienced turmoil of being separated from his Father. Yet he demonstrated great concern for his soon to be bewildered and discouraged followers, whom he sought to calm and reassure by leaving them a legacy. For 3 years, these men had been closely walked with him and associated with him, and even though his life had been filled with exhausting work, they had clearly seen his heart to please his Father. He never lashed out in uncontrolled outbursts, demonstrating anxiety or rebellious attitude in light of the ungodly circumstances in which he was often found. In every occasion, he had been the master of the situation. No doubt the disciples must have marveled many times at his calmness and his control. Now he was about to say goodbye to those to whom he had loved dearly and who responded to that love unlike any other relationship they had ever had before. As Christ knew of their impending grief, he sought to comfort them by blessing them with the promise of his peace. "These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you," John writes. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is peace? According to our common dictionary, it is a state of calm or rest, freedom from war or disorder. But from a Christian perspective, and I pull this out of Thayer's dictionary, peace is a tranquil state of a soul assured of his salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that may be. Or in other words, peace is the rest of soul that comes from the establishment of a right relationship with God and living in harmony with his will. In this world, there's a striving for peace. Is this world's peace different from the peace that Christ is offering to his followers here? Scholars tell us that Christ's peace was a peace of spirit that came from a oneness with God the Father and his complete harmony with his will. Yes, sorrow, deeper than we could ever imagine, broke over him. And a bitter cup, more than we could ever conceive, was given to him to drink. Yet, he remained at peace. I would say harmony with God was the secret of this peace. When Jesus and his disciples came upon the woman at the well, the disciples went to get food, and Jesus engaged in conversation with this Samaritan woman as she had come to draw water. And on their return, the scriptures reveal the disciples were urging him to say, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Christ's legacy, left to his friends, was not the peace of deliverance or escape, but of calmness and contentment. "It is well with my soul." This morning, I want to direct your attention to this promise that Christ has given to us. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge that you have given to us through your Son, an amazing gift. We often focus on salvation, and that is rightfully so. For we cannot enter into your presence, but you have dealt with us according to our sin and pardon us in our iniquities. Lord God, there are many other benefits of coming into the fellowship of you, and that includes this peace, your peace. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might open our eyes to the reality and the blessedness of this promise. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to direct your attention to the pursuit of peace. Whether life is viewed today from the standpoint of the individual, the family, the community, of a national perspective, or an international perspective, there seems to be a tremendous lack of peace, or at least the kind of peace that we have here in John 14. But when we understand it, it is sin that has separated or alienated us from God. Then we must admit, people cannot be in rebellion against God and have his peace at the same time. Let me share some scriptures from God's word that highlight this truth. In Isaiah 58, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who lends you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Your name would never have been cut. Your name would have never been cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon. Flee the Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it and send it out in the midst of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when they were led through the desert. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. A chapter later in chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, or that his ear, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hand has defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. In verse 8, the way of peace they did not know, and there is no justice in their paths. He have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them will know peace. And consider Solomon. Solomon had the desire, the passion to seek after all the joys and pleasures that this world could offer. And he had a wonderful position, or an amazing position of one knowledge and wisdom and resources and time and opportunity, so that he had everything available to him to search for these treasures of the world. And eventually, he discovered that he could not find what he was looking for in using such resources. In Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 9, he writes, I became great and surpassing all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and in the toil I had expended in doing so, and behold, all was vanity, and in striving after wind, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun. In the pursuit of all these pleasures of this world, it yielded nothing of purpose or value. It did not yield its promised joy. There is no peace. Confusion, separation, tension, violence, and distress are widespread in our world. Unrest is rampant in the hearts of those who do not enjoy the harmony that accompanies God's peace, enjoying knowing we are in God's will. Like Solomon, people search for satisfaction in many places that cannot be found. Oh, we may think, if only I had, and we can all fill in the blank. But that would not bring the hope, the satisfaction, the joy, the peace that we would desire. A number of years ago, our youngest son, Adam, said, if only I had my school debt paid for. And I said to him, Adam, it won't stop there. Once you get your school debt paid for, you'll be thinking, if only I had my car, my visa, my mortgage, enough resources for retirement. If only I had. I imagine all of us have thought at one time that we would be much happier if we had a particular thing, or were involved in a relationship with a particular person, or got a particular job or promotion, or were living in that particular place or on that particular farm or whatever. I remember working with a young couple who were being consumed by drugs, and they shared with me their dream. If we could only have a small house with a white picket fence and a dog for their child. And as they were sharing this dream that they had, then everything would be great. What they were truly saying was, people who have those things are not consumed by drugs, so they thought. But people who have those things do not necessarily enjoy the peace that they so sought after. But some of the most unhappy people have enough funds to buy whatever their heart would desire. Happiness and peace continues to elude. Nor is it found in influence. People can crown you one day and curse you the next. We see that very vividly in the life of Jesus Christ, who they were laying their garments down and before the end of the week were crying out, "Crucify him." If you are a pursuer of peace, you need to know God is the only source of real, satisfying, and abiding peace. And so, considering the pursuing of peace, let's move on to the provision of peace. And I have great news for you in this. Not only is this desired peace real, but it is available. The provision of peace. Christ secured this peace for those who would believe in him when he suffered and died on the cross. Again in Isaiah, this time in 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." I know that this is a familiar verse to many of you. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And we often kind of focus on that part. The next phrase is, "Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Speaking of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Colossians 1, he referring to Christ as the head of the body, the church. "He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. For through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We must never overlook the fact that if we are engaged in a personal, intimate relationship with God, a holy God, our sin had to be dealt with. It had to be atoned for, because it was the thing that broke our relationship with God initially. Man and God cannot co-fellowship when there's sin in the midst. Christ's death on the cross fully dealt with man's sin, satisfying the justice of God and paying the penalty, our penalty, our just reward for our sin. The theological word for that is propitiation. And in 1 John 2, John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world." Two chapters later, in chapter 4 of 1 John, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." God was fully satisfied. And as Paul speaks of Jesus as he broke down the barriers between God and man, as well as between Jew and Gentile, we read in Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace. He who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by accomplishing the law of by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, a place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came to preach peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access to one Spirit, to the Father." So when Christ came and was bidding farewell to his disciples, as they gathered around him speechless in sorrow, he did not promise them a life of ease, nor did he communicate that they would be relieved from all their burdens, or even that they would be delivered from discouragement or temptation. But the promise that he gave them was really not that at all. In fact, they could even anticipate and expect hardship, persecution, even death for their loyalty in following him. But one thing he did promise them, his peace. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I would say included with this legacy is provided a quiet strength to bear the challenges of life, a new spirit in which to meet and master discouragement, adequate reinforcement to withstand temptation, and available strength to endure all obstacles. Uninformed people sometimes encourage people who are facing the pending of their earthly life as, "Make sure you have made your peace with God." I came across an illustration of that. Once a dying man was asked if he had made his peace with God, and he responded, "No." He was then asked, "Don't you think that you had better do that at once?" The man again replied, "No. My peace was made more than 2,000 years ago by Jesus on the cross." Having believed what the Bible has to say, and having accepted the peace that God has provided for us as we make and invite him to be our Savior and Lord, have provided that peace, that absolute contentment, knowing that it is well with our soul, that we will be welcomed into his presence when we leave this world. So we've looked at the pursuit of peace, and we've looked at the provision of peace. And finally, I'd like to share with you the possession of peace. Coming into possession of God's peace is conditional upon, one, the repentance of our sin, and two, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Through a personal trust and reliance upon Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sin as he took upon himself the penalty for our sin, the believer comes into possession of his wonderful peace that he has promised. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Christ imparts his peace to all who will receive him as their Lord and Savior, and they come into possession of salvation. The world can neither give it nor can it take it. And more than that, the world does not understand it. Many of you know or have become somewhat familiar with our daughter, Cindy, who is presently on the mission field in Cambodia. When she was in her first year in Brock University, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which needed urgent attention. As they prepared to operate, they communicated to us that there was a 50-50 chance that she would survive the operation. It was a challenging time for us, to say the least. And in the midst of that, a lady came up to Sue and said, "You know we're watching you." Sue asked me, "How do we respond to that?" And I encouraged her not to be concerned with it. She was expressing a genuine response to that. We will keep our eyes on Jesus. Folks, when we're going through challenging times of life, Christ did not promise that we would not experience those. But in going through those, it can be such an opportunity, an amazing opportunity to witness, even an unspoken witness, as they watch to see if our faith will hold, fold, or grow. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I believe there are many here that possess that peace, that wonderful peace, because you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the accompaniment of salvation comes that peace. But if you have not, it's available to you in confessing your sin, accepting what Christ did on the cross on your behalf to deal with your sin, and inviting him to be your personal Lord and Savior. You can by asking forgiveness. You can by calling out to him and asking for his pardon, his salvation, believing that he died on the cross. Fellow Christians, be aware. The cares and the concerns of this world can rob us of that peace if we so let it. But it need not. We can live on a higher plane than that. In obedience and submission to the Father's will, we enjoy His presence. We enjoy His favor. We enjoy His peace. But you may respond, "Oh, but Pastor, you have no idea what I'm facing." And you may very well be right. But do you think that Christ's promise of peace has skipped you? Or cannot be granted to you in the midst of your turmoil and confusion and uncertainty? Do you think that He knows nothing about what you're going through or what you're facing? Do you think that He can't interject into your life and demonstrate that peace that Christ was demonstrating in that upper room as even He was facing the cross? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge that we can have experience, we can have relationship, that we can experience life that is far different than what this world promises. And that is because of an intimate, personal trust and confidence in you. Lord God, you promise much. And we so often gloss over those, just looking forward to heaven. And yes, we have a joy, a delight, an anticipation of that. But Lord, that there's so much that you have for us that we enjoy here and now, that the world is just amazed at. And understandably so. Lord, we need not be anxious, but we can trust in you. Lord God, may we be found in faithfulness to your leading and counsel and your guidance and will. Lord, may we be pleasing in your sight. May we be obedient to the relationships that we're called to have, not just with you, but with one another. Lord God, may we just enjoy what it is to be part of the family of God. Thank you for such promise. As much as it is possible within us, may we be at peace with all men. And we can do that because we are at peace with you. Lord, may we be found pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.